Well, let's turn back together now to 1 Peter and to chapter 1 to verses 13 to verse 16. A question for you. What is it that Peter does for the very first time in verse 13 of this letter? What does he do here that he's not done in the opening 12 verses? Any idea? Well, the simple answer is this, that here, for the very first time, he gives his hearers a command. He gives his hearers a command. For the very first time, he tells them to do something. He's avoided doing that in the first 12 verses. And that itself is significant, and it teaches us something straight away, which we're going to come back to in just a moment. But just to be clear, when you look down at verse 13, in the English it reads as though there are how many? Yes, three commands. That's how it appears, doesn't it, in the English. Gird up your loins, number one. Number two, be sober. And number three, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, in fact, there's only one command in verse 13, and that command is the third one. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Doing the other two things along the way as preparation. You see, it really ought to read, girding up your loins, being sober, and then the command, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear this morning, the verses we're considering contain only two commands in the original. That one in verse 13, rest your hope fully, and then the one in verse 15, which is be holy. Those are the only two commands that we read of here in these verses. But we can and we will break them down, because I'm sure it's helpful to do that this morning, into three. Be prepared, be hopeful, be holy. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Be prepared, be hopeful, be holy. But we've already been taught about it in the lesson, so let's start there first. This is such an important sentence that I'm about to say. And it's this. And if some of us took this on board, our lives as Christians would be transformed, I've no doubt. Listen to this. Commands to Christians are consequences of them already being in Christ. If I could encourage you to write that out 100 times this week as homework, I would. I always want to encourage us to say it out loud together. Commands to Christians are the consequence of them already being in Christ. Now that sounds so simple, but it's such a vital lesson and one we can be so very slow to learn. And believe me, it can affect the whole of your life, your everyday Christian walk. You can end up living under the depressing burden of a dark cloud. You must not see the commands in isolation. If you sometimes see the Christian life solely as a list of things that you are to do, oh, I am to love God, I am to love one another, I am to be holy, I am to abstain from sin, I am to submit, I am to show proper respect, I am to serve. Some of the things that we're going to read of here in 1 Peter. But if you see the Christian life solely in those terms, then there's a real danger that you'll end up either one, defeated and depressed, or two, self-righteous. And I'd ask you just to consider yourself and examine yourself this morning. If you're somebody who often ends up defeated and depressed, or self-righteous, or maybe you veer from one to another, then maybe it's because your very core focus is wrong. You see, it's a very unhealthy focus to have to see the commands in isolation. We need to remind ourselves again and again that it's already being in Christ. That's happened first, that we are then instructed to do these things. We're instructed to do these things because we're already in Christ. It's because we're already in Christ that we're instructed to do these things. And because we're in Christ, we have the grace, we have the resource to obey them, for the sole reason that we're in Christ. Through faith we are joined to Him. We are at one with Him whose treasure store of grace is abounding. The commandments are not burdensome when you are in Christ, when you are dead to sin and alive to God, when the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You see, notice that Peter comes on to these two commands in verse 13 with the word therefore. It's the beginning of a new section, but it's related to what he's previously said. Now we could translate that word therefore in this way. We could say, in the light of all this. Or we could say, on account of this being true, here's two commands, rest your hope fully and be holy. And the question is, well, on account of what being true? Well, on account that his hearers are nothing less than the elect of God, according to the foreknowledge, the forelove of God the Father. They have been set apart once and for all by God the Holy Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. They have already been born again into a living hope by the abundant mercy of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that doesn't fade away, that's reserved in heaven for them who themselves are kept by the power of God. Now, can you see the difference? The difference between looking at commands in isolation, oh, two things to do here, I've got to rest my hope fully, I've got to be holy, and there really is a danger then of, well, of being a little different from the Pharisees, to the difference of seeing the commands in their context. Well, I've been set apart. I've been loved with an everlasting love. I've been born again. I've got an inheritance kept for me, and I'm kept for it by the power of God. You see the difference. Can you see the danger? An unhealthy, dangerous, sinful focus on people and their actions alone, something that some of us are prone to in the whole way of our thinking, is very, very dangerous. Let me give you two quick examples. In Ephesians, how many chapters? 6. The first 3, they kind of begin, don't they? Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Him. It's not till chapter 4 that Paul says, I therefore beseech you. In the light of all of this, and nobody starts a series on Ephesians at chapter 4. We have to begin with chapter 1. And it's the same with Paul's letter to the church at Rome. The first 11 chapters lay out the glorious foundation of the gospel. It's not until chapter 12 that he comes on to say, therefore, I beseech you. After I prepared this sermon, I was reading an article this week which made it very plain that mostly the Bible speaks about who God is and our position in Him. There are actually comparatively very few commands. Of course, there are commands, and they are vitally important. But the primary way that the Bible speaks of is of God and of His people and what He's done for us, and so our position in Christ. And therefore, we are to honour God. You are to honour God by soaking yourself in who He is and what He has done for you in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps by making a habit of regular daily reading of such a passage as this, Peter verses 1 to 12, to highlight the context in which the commands are given to Christians, them already being in Christ. In the light of that, now let's look at these two commands. But please, let's do that in our own mind already having soaked ourselves in who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. And those things that are now true for us because we're in Christ. The first commandment is verse 13. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the commandment. But there are two things that you are to be doing to accompany that. And the first one is girding up the loins of your mind, and the second one is being sober. And we're going to take those two first under the heading of be prepared. Be prepared for action. Now, we all know the importance of preparation. Danny was here probably a whole hour before me this morning, setting everything up. You know that if you've got somebody coming to lunch, you don't simply start at 10 to 1 looking at what's in the freezer. Cooking a meal requires preparation. It's not random, it's not haphazard. You need to prepare the ingredients and your timings. And likewise, unless you're a man, you need to prepare for going on a journey. You need to have some idea of where it is you're going and how to get there. At the very least, put the postcode into the sat-nav. You need to be prepared. Now, in a sense here, Peter gives us two pictures of preparation. And it is preparation for the Christian journey, for the pilgrimage. And the two pictures he gives us are in these words. Firstly, gird up the loins of your minds. And then secondly, be sober. And what I'd like you to notice first is Peter's focus on what? It's on the mind. He says, gird up, we'll look at what that means in a moment, gird up the loins of your minds. And he secondly says, be sober. Well, the opposite of that would be to be drunk. Imagine he said to them, be drunk. Had he said that to them, he'd be saying, let your mind be under the influence of alcohol so that you can't think or walk straight and you're going to stagger. But he doesn't say that. He says, be sober. You've got to get your thinking straight. Peter begins with the mind. And so much of the Christian battle is the battle for the mind. The need for clear and for right thinking. And one of the things you've got to keep in mind as you prepare for the journey is what's true of you in verses 1 to 12. Remember again, Peter begins verse 13, therefore. You've got to keep that in mind. Don't ever lose sight of that. But he says here firstly, girding up the loins. And we understand the loins are the part of the body below the waist and above the legs. The picture here is of someone in a long flowing garment right down to their feet or their sandals. And the garment would impede swift travel. If they were going to run, they'd soon trip over the flowing garment. And so what do? Well, they bend down, they grab the bottom of the garment, they pull it right up, and then they tuck it into their belt. I remember somebody preaching on this 30 years ago, tucking up the toga of your mind. And that phrase has stuck with me. We're to tuck up the toga of our minds. It's also an expression used of the children of Israel when they departed from Egypt in a hurry, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. And remember, Peter is drawing a parallel between the Old Testament people of God and his hearers. They are chosen. In the Old Testament, they were set free from slavery in Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb to head to their inheritance, the promised land. And they left, as we read there in Exodus 12, with their cloaks tucked into their belts. Peter's drawing a parallel. Here's a chosen people with an inheritance. They've been set free by the blood of the Lamb, and they've got to walk towards their inheritance with their cloaks tucked into their belts, a reference to their minds. What Peter is saying is this. To enable you to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming, you must recognize how flabby, loose thinking can impede you. entangle you, trip you up. You need to tuck your thoughts in under the belt of truth. Tuck up your flabby thinking that you think rightly, and submit that flabby thinking to the truth of God's word. The second thing he says is, you've got to be sober too. You've got to be self-controlled. In Christ, you've got to master yourself. If you don't, you'll stagger around under the influence of wrong, unhelpful thinking. You need to be in possession of your faculties. Be prepared. Tuck in and tuck up and be sober. Get your mind into gear for the journey. And notice here that it's a journey dominated by the end of the journey. There's a destiny and a deadline that are to have a sobering effect upon our present priorities and the way in which we live today. So, be prepared. Tuck up the toga of your mind and be sober. The next thing that Peter says is, be hopeful. He's told us to be prepared, to prepare our minds for action. And now he says, be hopeful. Let me read those words to you again. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter clearly has in mind there the second coming of Jesus. Now that's a reality that seems to have far greater emphasis in the New Testament than it seems to have in the midst of the New Testament church today. Jesus Christ is coming again. We said before, it's mentioned in one in every 30 verses of the Bible. There are 8 times as many mentions of his second coming as there are of his first coming as the babe in Bethlehem. And it's a real feature of Peter in this letter. He's referred to it already in verse 5 and in verse 7. He refers to it again here. The grace is to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he comes a second time. Peter is eagerly awaiting and expecting the return of his beloved Lord and Saviour Jesus, and we're to be the same too. Here that second coming is described as the grace being brought to you. Now Peter knows that his hearers are already saved. They have been saved. They are being saved. But for Peter, salvation is also a glorious future as well. He's looking forward to the undeserved kindness of God, which is going to be brought to the Lord's people fully and finally on the day that Jesus returns. We mentioned earlier on in the series, didn't we? It's like a waiter bringing something to us. We're waiting in anticipation for the food that we've ordered. The cook's been preparing it, but suddenly that moment when the waiter suddenly appears and he brings it to you. Well, Peter can hardly wait for that moment when this grace is going to be brought to him and to his hearers. And notice this is the first command of the letter, and it's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his second coming is to feature so prominently in our lives. So with that in mind, with that hope of Jesus coming again and this grace being brought to them, Peter gives them an instruction of 3 parts. Very quickly, he says, set your hope fully on this grace. First of all, you're to set. You're to get a hold of something and you are to fix it in a given direction. I don't know why, but whenever I read this word, I always think of cannons that I come across at castles when I'm visiting historic castles. Maybe the one down at St. Maur's or the one at Falmouth, Pendennis Castle. And you see the cannons there, and you recognise that there would have been a time where they'd been put in position, and then they'd been angled up, directly in line with the ship, the right angle to sink the ship. The cannon had to be set fully in that position. And that's what Peter's saying here. Get a hold of something and fix it in a given direction. He's demanding of them a clear-cut, decisive action of resolution and determination. Come on, he says. Tucking up the toga of your mind, get a hold of something and fix it. What is it they are to get a hold of? Well, it's their living hope, something that he's already spoken of in verse 3. He says you're to get a hold of your confident expectation with regards to the future. Get a hold of the full and final salvation which is going to be brought to you by our Lord Jesus Christ. Get a hold of your hope, your certainty that that is going to be brought to you. And he says, and then fix that fully, wholly, unchangeably, unceasingly, without end. Fix it wholly upon this grace that he's coming again and his undeserved favour will be brought to you. And so I'd encourage you this morning, can't you even spend time this week pondering the second coming of our Lord Jesus, meditating upon it, reading about it, building it into your daily disciplines, to spend time each day, perhaps only but for a moment, pondering the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and getting a hold of your hope and fixing it unchangeably upon the grace that's going to be brought to you when he is revealed. Let's recap. The commands to Christians are given because we are already in Christ Jesus. Therefore, be prepared in your mind for action. Tuck up the toga of your loose thinking. Submit it to the truth of the Bible. And secondly, be hopeful, be full of hope. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and finally, be holy. Be prepared, be hopeful, be holy. And you'll notice in verses 14, 15 and 16 that Peter really tells his hearers three simple but glorious truths, and they apply to us as Christians today as well. He tells them what they now are, he tells them what they are no longer, and he tells them what they are to be. And even that's significant. He begins with what they now are, what they're no longer, and then he commands them what they are to be. The first thing he says is that they are now obedient children. We've noted before the importance to Simon Peter of obedience. We've been set apart by the Holy Spirit for obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to speak of obedience again in verse 22 when he says, since you've been purified your souls in obeying the truth. All the way through this letter, he's going to refer to the believers as the obedient and unbelievers as the disobedient. You are now obedient children, which means you are obedient to God's word. Now what he's actually saying here is, this is your new character. Let me give you an illustration. When children take on the appearance or the character of their parents, people always turn around and say, oh yes, they're Alan's children, all right. You can tell, can't you, in their appearance or in their character. They're Alan's children. They're children of Alan. They've taken on Alan's character. Well, what Peter is literally saying here is, you are now children, not of Alan, but children of obedience. You have a new character, and you are characterized by obedience as though obedience was your parent. So remember that. That's what we now are. We're children of obedience, characterized by obedience as though obedience was our parent and we're like our parent. It's what we now are. That's part of the wonderful work that God has done in our lives. Secondly, we are no longer conforming. We're no longer being squeezed, we're no longer being shaped, we're no longer being moulded as we once were to our former lusts, as we were in the days of our ignorance. Now notice what Peter's saying here. Your twisted and your sinful desires that once drove you, once squeezed you into their shape, once moulded you, well, they don't anymore, and they're not to. So don't hanker after them. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel came to hanker after the past, didn't they? After their old ways, they hankered after Egypt. There came those moments when they longed to go back to the leeks and to the cucumbers. Well, we're now no longer conformed by those things. And Peter gives us a really helpful insight into those days. He says those pre-conversion days were marked by ignorance. They were the lusts, your former lusts, in your days of ignorance. And that helps us to realise that today, as a Christian, well, our days are marked by knowledge, not ignorance. They're marked by light and not by darkness. They're marked by the privilege now of knowing God, and of knowing the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of knowing the Lord Jesus, and of knowing the truths of these first 12 verses, where they're not commands, they're not imperatives, but they're indicatives telling us what is true of us. And so now, as obedient children, we're no longer conforming to those former lusts in the days of our ignorance, because now we're in Christ. And what's shaping us is the light and God's word and the Lord Jesus himself. Now it's only after Peter has said those two things that he then says, verse 15, be holy in all your conduct. Because of who you are, because you're no longer what once you were, therefore now be holy in all your conduct. And Peter goes on to say, you know, you have been called by one who is holy. Remember, your whole life now is a calling. A calling into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A calling from the living God. And you are to be characterized by the character of the one who called you. He has called you. He has his hold upon your life. And he is holy. And his dominant character, both in the Old Testament and in the New, is his holiness. So for the very first time in this letter, Peter appeals directly to an Old Testament quotation from the book of Leviticus. Peter says, it's written, be holy, for I am holy. The one who has called you, the one who has given you this living hope from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's given you a new birth, has called you to be holy, just as he is holy. And he's called you to be holy in all of your conduct. Another key word for Peter, he uses it in verse 15, 17, 18. In fact, in 18 he refers back to their previous conduct, which was aimless and empty. They're not to conduct themselves like that anymore. In all of their conduct, they are to be holy. In every area. In their hearts, in their minds, in their actions, in their words, with everyone, in every situation, they are to be holy. The most mentioned attribute of God, his distinctive quality. And yes, surely he's referring to his absolute purity. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He is light, dwelling in the light, inapproachable, hidden from our gaze. But the word holy really means he is pure, exclusive, intense, loving devotion to his own glory. You see, we often talk about his holiness as his separation, but he was holy before there was anything else to be separate from. His holiness is his pure, exclusive, intense, loving devotion to his own glory. And that's worked out in his distinctive love, forgiveness and faithfulness. And I wonder if you're surprised that Peter begins here with the holiness of God and the holiness that's required of the Lord's people. Well, if we know Peter's life, it's not a surprise. For if you turn back to Luke chapter 5, you'll read there of a night when Simon Peter went out fishing, as he always did, but he came in the morning with not a single fish in his net. He worked hard all night, and he caught nothing. But then someone on the seashore told him to launch out his nets onto the other side. And when Peter, not thinking that was a very good idea, nevertheless said, "Master, because you say so, I will," showing his obedience to the figure on the shore who was Jesus. He then pulled in an enormous haul of fish. And what was Simon Peter's immediate response? He said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, for Simon Peter, right back there at the start of his pilgrimage, of him becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was struck by the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His pure, exclusive, and intense loving devotion to his own glory, his power at work. And so in the light of that too, Simon Peter says to these hearers, "Be holy, just as the one who called you is holy." Well, to close this morning, I want to ask you whether you've ever had that kind of moment that Peter had in Luke 5. Has it ever dawned upon you that God is real, and that God is holy, and that Jesus Christ, his Son, is alive, purely, exclusively, intensely devoted, lovingly, to his own supreme glory? And you've not been purely and exclusively and intensely and lovingly devoted to the glory of God in your life, have you? None of us have. Has it ever dawned on you that you're not what you ought to be? Not what you thought you were? That like me, you're sinful and you sinned and you need a saviour. And the one saviour who God has provided is his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Maybe today you would have that moment where you would turn from your sin and your unbelief and trust him. This morning you turn from darkness and the power of Satan to light and the power of God today. Won't you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even here this morning? If you have, then can I encourage you to soak yourself in understanding who God is and what it is that he's done for you, that you are in Christ. Remind yourself of the glorious gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish but would have everlasting life, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and like me. Remember what God has done in the gospel. It's God's activity in Christ on behalf of sinners. And remember that all you are commanded to do as a Christian is because you are already by grace in Christ. It's so vital you get those in the right order. So soak yourself in understanding who God is and what it is he's done for you in Christ. And then be prepared. Tuck up the straggling thoughts that impede your progress as a Christian. And in Christ, master yourself to be sober, influenced by the Holy Spirit and by his word. Be prepared for action. Be hopeful. Get a hold of your confidence with regard to the glorious future. Set it firmly and fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be hopeful. And be holy. Exhibit the likeness of the one who has called you, being shaped no longer by lust and by ignorance, but in all things by obedience and holiness, a pure and an exclusive and an intense and a loving devotion to the glory of God in all that you do. Be prepared. Be hopeful and be holy, all to the glory of God. Our closing hymn this morning are these lovely words: O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all, and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let's sing these words at the same time.